Okay, let's open with a word of prayer. Our gracious and loving Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather together, that we can sing your praises, that we can enjoy fellowship, and Lord, that most importantly, we can learn from you. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word, that you have not remained silent. And Lord, we do pray you bless our time, even as we just scratch the surface of this topic. Lord, please whet our appetites for worship tomorrow. This is not corporate worship. And Lord, we do desire to be in your courts tomorrow. Please bless all those in our respective churches who are worshiping tomorrow. Bless their ministers as they prepare, and that Christ would be proclaimed. Pray this in his blessed name. Amen. All right, so I think we're going to have the scripture passage projected for us, which would be helpful. I would recommend, honestly, this week, if you guys just, for your devotions, go through 1 Peter. Read it. This is my recommendation. Read it in one chunk. Like, read it on Monday, read the whole thing. It's only 5 chapters. And then spend, like, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday reading just a chapter. You don't have to obviously do that, but it's really helpful. 1 Peter is a marvelous book. And you can find all these themes that I think are so poignant to the Christian life. But I want us today to just look at 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12. We'll particularly focus on 11 through 12. But let's start reading at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You who were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. What we see here, it's just to kind of, I consider it's kind of part two. We're just going to kind of continue the theme. We think about the pilgrim journey. Here again, he references them as sojourners and pilgrims. And in many ways, you can kind of look at the opening two verses of 1 Peter and these verses of 1 Peter kind of as bookends, or sandwich, if you want it. You have the bread on either end. You got all the filling. If you read 1 Peter 1, verses 3, all the way to 1 Peter 2, verses 8, there's all kinds of rich meat there, talking about suffering, talking about the Old Testament, talking about the church being built on the cornerstone of Christ. And it ends in verses 9 and 10 with probably the most famous text in 1 Peter. I don't know, how many of you know the Steve Green song? Abiel, you know that one? Is that what you said? Yeah. And then I know my siblings do because we listen to it in the car all the time. But I'm not going to sing it, but it's a famous one, right? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation. These verses really are essential to set up the next two. Because when you think about the pilgrim life, yes, Peter is impressing upon Christians their identity, who they are in Christ. That is the fundamental thing he's pushing towards them. And yet, if you think about, again, that illustration of the truck stuck in the mud. Yes, we know that the next step, that the next step is glory, that we are being sanctified unto glory. But there's also the pressing question, well, what about the meantime? Right? We're not there yet. We're not in glory yet. Therefore, what about the time in between? Right? What do we do while we wait? Right? You think about waiting, and the scriptures often talk about waiting on the Lord. And waiting on the Lord does not mean just sitting there, kind of twiddling your thumbs and not doing anything, right? The Christian life isn't a passive waiting, it's an active waiting, right? And so if we think about pressing upon pilgrim identity in the last talk, this one's really, he's pressing them pilgrim activity. And yet, pilgrim activity vitally flows from your identity. Who you are speaks volumes of what you're going to do. And so if you think about verses 9 through 10, so many wonderful descriptions given of who we are in Christ. You are a chosen generation. What does that mean? You're a chosen generation. Yes. An elect generation, the election, absolutely, right? Absolutely. And that kind of connects with what we read with about the Father. A royal priesthood. This one's really cool. What does it mean that Christians are a royal priesthood? Excellent. Okay, that's part of it. Let's talk about the royal part. What does it mean that we're royal? Because that's the priest, so we'll get there in a minute. What does it mean we're royal? Excellent. We're heirs with Christ, sons and daughters of God. Excellent. Well done, Justin. You get an imaginary gold star as well. Been on your nice leather jacket there. And then priesthood. We're sons and daughters of the King. We're heirs with Christ. Priesthood. And you talk about worship, right, Matt? The idea that we're all able to worship, offer our worship to God. Let's flesh that out a little bit more. What does it mean that we're priests? Small p, priests. Who's the capital P priest? Jesus, right. What does it mean that we're small p priests? Excellent. We can go to the throne of God. Think about the high priest, the high priest going into the Holy of Holies. Do you remember what happened when people who were not supposed to go in the Holy of Holies did? Who said that, Michael? They died, right? Nahab and Abihu likely went into the holy or offered strange, whatever, and the Lord took that seriously, they died. And yet what we read of is that in Christ, that veil is torn, that actually what was a death sentence in the old covenant, entering into the presence of God, is now a sentence of life, right? That the Holy of Holies is open to us because of Christ Jesus. We have access. That's what it's talking about. We're a royal priesthood. We're sons and daughters that have access to God. A holy nation, set apart, right? His own special people. I like that the King James says a peculiar people, and that's actually very true. We're a peculiar people. I think it's funny. We're special people, right? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you are a people. What is that referencing? That's referencing a key text. You know the book of the Bible that's referencing? Once you were not a people, now you are a people. You get 2 gold stars if you know the book, and you get 7 gold stars if you know the exact, I don't know the exact reference, so. No phones. The book. Not quite. Good thought. That is very close, but not correct. I bet somebody can get it. Sorry? Nope, not quite. You guys are too early. It's a little bit later on. Nope, not the Pentateuch. What, who said that? What did you say? Did you look that up? You just knew that. Well done. You get 2. Yeah, it's referenced that you were not a people, but now you are. Excellent. Well done. You're a pastor's kid, so I figured you know that. Hosea. It's Hosea. In Hosea. I don't know actually where in Hosea, but that's reference to Hosea, right? That God's people who are faithless and perverse are yet still his people because of his undying faithfulness. All of those descriptions are vital for verses 11 and 12 because 11 and 12 speaks to us of pilgrim activity. Okay, so you're a royal priesthood. You've been drawn out of darkness into some marvelous light. What does that mean for your life in the meantime? I hate these things. There we go. What does it mean for your life in the meantime? Right? And really what we have here is 2 main principles, abstaining from fleshly lusts and maintaining holiness. What you are to abstain from, what you are to maintain. We don't have time to get in all of the specifics, but I think as young people, as you think about pilgrimage, as you think about the next steps of your life, whatever the Lord's calling you to, as you think about who you are in Christ, and as you think about what that means for your life, what it means for the pilgrim journey, it means to basically abstain and maintain. Verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." When we think of fleshly lusts, where does our minds automatically go to? I think you all know, just someone who's brave enough to say it. Okay, yeah, sexual sin, like sexual relationships, right? We think of lusts and we think of that's where our mind goes. It's not just talking about that. It's talking about just the flesh, the desire of the flesh, again, for things that are against the will of God. But there is obviously connection to sexuality as well. But as you think about the language of Peter here, I beg you, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. It's such an important principle that he's urging these pilgrims to, that he's using that word. I implore you, I beg you, abstain from these things. Because they're at enmity with you, they're at conflict with you. And as young people, like I'm a seminary student, I'm not a pastor. I've barely gotten like my toes wet in pastoral ministry. I really probably haven't got them wet at all, but I'm standing on the seashore about to, Lord willing. And just standing there, I have been absolutely amazed just by nature of sitting in on session meetings and talking to people and how much we think about sexual immorality. I think sometimes we tend to think out there. No, it's in here. And by that, I mean in the church. And it was unbelievable to me. It was naive of me not to know. But as you get into it, you're like, wow. You know, sexual sin is so common. It's so accessible online. It is so easy to, you know, sin in that way. And to think that, you know, and not to have major repercussions because it's so easy and so easy to get rid of. As far as like online and stuff, and it's not a new thing. Sexual sins are not new, but there's always in Scripture such an important emphasis. Abstain, I beg you to abstain from these things. And it is quite striking to me that when you think about sexual sins, you think about the issue of pornography and all those things. You think about those things. So often that sin is only the tip of the spear, as it were, of the rest of the sins in our lives. I don't know if you struggle with this specifically or not, but so often it's not just that we struggle with pornography. It's that there's all kinds of other things that aren't correct in our lives that contribute to that. And I couldn't help but think about Galatians 5. Galatians, turn there if you can. Galatians 5 speaks to it, and it's such an important thing for us to think about as we think about abstaining in that way, abstaining from sexual immorality. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The same idea, lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What Paul is getting at here is that there is no neutral ground in this warfare, this thing that war against your soul that Peter's saying. Either in your Christian life, you are walking by the Spirit, or you're lusting against the Spirit. There is no middle ground. There's no cruising. You know what I mean? There's no cruise control in that. Either you are feeding the Spirit, cultivating the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit of Christ, or you are lusting after the flesh. That's the dichotomy. That's really what is being impressed upon us. And when it talks about the flesh, what does that mean? Does it mean our bodies? No. What does it mean when the Bible talks about the flesh? Our old self, excellent. Our old self, right? That the nature that we have from Adam. And that is the fleshiness, the sinfulness that still remains even in the child of God. There's this, again, I'm going to use another illustration from Pilgrim's Progress. There's a great section that this was not in the children's book that I grew up with. This was in the actual book. But it's this really cool scene where Faithful is telling Christian part of his pilgrimage, right? And he gets to the hill of difficulty. Remember that? Those of you who know the story, that big hill of difficulty, an allegory for the difficult road that the Christian has to go through. And at the foot of the hill of difficulty, there's this old man who's called Adam the First, And really what he says is, he's like, hey, I'm Adam the First, I'm from the city of deceit. And basically he says, this pilgrim road is difficult, it's hard. It's very hard. Listen, I've got three daughters. Their names are lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. Just marry them. Just give in to them. And Faithful asks, okay, well, how long do I have to do this for? He's like, well, as long as I remain alive. And Faithful, by God's grace in the story, resists that. But you think about that. You think about how whenever there's a difficult situation in life, whenever those big questions, now what? What am I to do next? Whenever we're at a crossroads, so to speak, so often that old nature, Adam the First, present to us lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, the pride of life. If you have kids, don't name them that. That's not a good idea. But you get the principle, right? It's so easy. It's so tempting. It's so seductive. That doesn't have to be pornography. It can be anything. It can be temper problems. It can be anxiety. When you're things like these issues that so easily allure us, we're told to abstain from them because they war against your flesh. Why? Because you're a royal priesthood, right? You have drawn near to God in Jesus Christ. You are in the Holy of Holies with Christ. Your life is hid with Christ on high. And to think about the glory of that reality, that you are of Christ, that you have access to the Holy of Holies, to the throne of God, why would you then defile that by giving in to the lusts of the flesh? That's the glory. Thomas Chalmers has a book, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection, where he speaks of, listen, Jesus, I'm paraphrasing again, Jesus is just so glorious that sin becomes so ugly the more we contemplate him, the more we meditate on him, the more we feed the Spirit, the more we cultivate the Spirit, the more that we think about who we are in Christ, the more we are attending worship, as Paul talked about in our discussion group, those things automatically war against the flesh. By seeing Christ and who he is and rejoicing in him and thinking about him and cultivating your relationship with him, by definition, that is warring against the flesh. You don't have to consciously not be tempted for that, if you understand what I mean, right? If a temptation comes your way and you say, choose to say no, you know, praise God, that's not the only time that you fight against the flesh. You fight against the flesh when you're in worship and you're rejoicing in Christ, when you're reading your Bibles and your devotions, you're rejoicing in the Lord Jesus, as you pray, as you enter the throne of grace in prayer. That is fighting the flesh. That is abstaining from the lusts of the flesh. That's what a pilgrim is called to do, not to sit on his hands and knees or her hands and knees, but to actively rejoice in the Lord. Cultivate your communion with God. We often hear, you need to pray more, you need to read your Bible more. We do, but we need to do that in the right way. Not just to tick off a box, but to say, Lord, show me your glory. Show me Christ here, because I'm waging war against the flesh. We need that. And that's really what's getting exhorted to us by the Spirit in this text. And so if you do, and I would really encourage this so much, that I think all of you are church members. I hope you all are. I'm pretty sure you all are. If you have struggles, go to your pastor. I'm going to say something a little bit controversial, and I might get reprimanded for it. But, you know, is there a place for psychiatrists? Yes. Is there a place for Christian counselors? Absolutely. There are a place for those things. But your pastors and your elders are the ones who care for your soul. They're the ones that, first and foremost, I guess is what I'm trying to say, you are to go to. Say, I need help. Come to the Lord ultimately. Christ is the one who helps you, but he equips his servants. Seek help. If I can implore you, one, please do that. Please. There you go. There's a pastor saying it to you. Yeah. Go for it. Yep. And if I may add to that just a little bit too, don't give in to the lie of Satan that getting married will fix that. That is a wicked lie of the devil. If you struggle and you decide you just need to get married, you're just going to bring your spouse into the muck with you. That's not going to help. You need Christ and you need the gospel, if that's fair to say. Marriage is wonderful. I'm not saying don't get married. Marriage is awesome, but that's not going to solve your lusts. It's not. Okay, so abstain. That's the negative, if you will, not the bad thing, but what we are not to do. You are not to give in to that. You are to abstain from the flesh. But we notice what he also says, maintaining holiness. Verse 12. Oh, I'm back in Galatians again. 1 Peter 2:12. There it is. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. This is talking about actively pursuing righteousness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And when we think about that term righteousness, seeking after that which is right, what is righteousness? We use that term all the time in Christianese. What is righteousness? Okay. That's correct. There's a little bit more to it. Did you have your hand up, Macaulay? Oh, okay. A little bit more to it. I'll rephrase the question. Who is our righteousness? Right. Hungering and thirst after righteousness is not hungering and thirsting abstractly after good things, although that comes. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness is hungering and thirsting after Christ, who is our righteousness. Seeking to be Christ-like, not just to check the box, but seeking to be Christ-like because of the fact that you are united to Christ, that you're connected to him. It's not moralism, although it is moral. Does that make sense? We are called to be Christ-like in the world. And it's interesting the wording he uses here, having your conduct honorable or righteous among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter's saying to him, listen, you need to act righteously in order to be witnesses of the gospel, to be witnesses of Christ. When he talks about the Gentiles, what is the principle he's getting at there? He says, be honorable among the Gentiles. What is he getting at in this time period? Yes, but what does he mean about the Gentiles? If this is written primarily to Jewish Christians, unbelievers, exactly. Unbelievers. Be honorable amongst unbelievers. I couldn't help but I was preparing this and I was thinking about another Bible study that I do on Tuesdays. And we were dealing with Mark 15, where Jesus is brought before the Sanhedrin. And it really struck me that I knew this already, but it really struck me in the context of preparing for that, preparing for this, that when they bring Jesus to the Sanhedrin and they start bringing these accusations, they can't find anything wrong with him. So they have to make stuff up. They literally have to take his words out of context. They have to find people and pay them to give, because they couldn't find anything wrong with him. And I was so convicted, because I know that if they pulled me up there, you can ask my previous McDonald's workers, that they could find all kinds of issues with me. It would be easy for them to find legitimate accusations about things that I've done that I shouldn't do. And maybe you're a more righteous person than I, and your conduct in the Gentile or the unbelievers is better. But at the same time, if we think about our conduct in the world, we know that it's not been perfect. Maybe we can clean it up a little bit better than others, some of us can. But it's
We're not the witness we should be. We're not the light that we should be. And the calling here is not to do this in the sense of man-pleasing. A pilgrim is not to buddy up with the world. A pilgrim is to witness to the world. And you see the difference between that, right? We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. And sometimes people struggle on either end of that. We are called to be in the world. Sometimes people struggle with that, right? Like, I hate being in the world, right? I'd rather just kind of stick to my own circle or my own church community because I just don't like going out there, right? It's just, I don't know how to interact with them. I don't understand, you know, I just don't like it. I don't like going out there. And yet the Bible tells us to be honorable amongst the Gentiles. The other issue is that we are so comfortable in the world, that we're so much out there that we aren't witnessing anymore, we're compromising. That we're out there not to be a witness, but to please man. If you know your own heart, you know where you would fall in that, which the devil doesn't care which ditch you fall into as long as you fall into one of those ditches. We are called to maintain that holy balance of being in the world, but not of the world. What does this look like? And we talked about it a little bit with our discussion group. It means being Christ-like. It means being quick to speak of Christ. It means being virtuous. It means being kind. It means being gentle. It means being strong. It means showing attributes of Christ that he lived in this world. You look at, again, at Galatians 5, it talks about that war of the Spirit against the flesh. It then gets into the fruit of the flesh, and then it gets into the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the things that we are to cultivate as Christians. How are you to be honorable amongst the Gentiles so that they can find no fault with you? Galatians 5, again, speaks to that in the fruit of the Spirit. You learn the art of drawing your sentence out as you flip to try to find where you're going. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's a hard one. Long-suffering, patience, right? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Another hard one. It's hard to be gentle when people are driving you nuts. Gentleness, self-control. Young men, the Bible gives young men, I think it's in 1 Timothy. Young men, be self-controlled. Like, oh, that's it? Nice, we only have one thing. No, self-control is incredibly difficult for young men. So guys, self-control, ladies as well, but the Bible makes an emphasis for guys there as well. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. These are the fruits of righteousness. This is what it means to pursue righteousness, to be honorable amongst the Gentiles. And if we go and we look through these things, and you know, I look through these things, you look through these things, we realize we have not done this perfectly, right? We have not abstained from the lusts of the flesh. I don't care if you have a porn problem or not, you have not abstained from the lusts of the flesh fully. I haven't, you haven't. We so often give into that. We so often don't pursue righteousness. We so often are dishonorable amongst unbelievers, and we put the church into open shame because of our actions. When they say, this is what Christians are like, this is awful. We so often fail. And so the way I want us to close off this discussion of now what, and connecting that to pilgrimage, we have to remember that you are small p pilgrims following the capital P pilgrim. Christ Jesus entered this world as what is called in Hebrews 2 the captain of our salvation. That word captain, there's some debate, pioneer of our salvation. I like, this isn't a literal translation, but it gets at the, I like trailblazer of our salvation. He's the one who trailblazes. He cuts through the corn maze, if you will, in order for us to follow behind him. He's the pilgrim that came into this world and this world did not know him. He's the one who was gentle in this world. He was the one who was faithful in this world. He was good in this world. He was self-controlled. He was the perfect righteous servant's son. He came to fulfill all those things that we so often fail at. He walked a righteous life. He walked a righteous path. He was the perfect pilgrim, and he was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Not only did he live a righteous life, he also paid the debt for the fact that you and I have not lived a righteous life. When we are pilgrimaging, if that's a word, I don't like it when people do that. They turn nouns into verbs these days, like gifting. Nah, I gave someone. That's a personal opinion. But pilgrimaging, if you want to call it that, pilgrimaging. When you are on your pilgrimage, as you are on your pilgrimage, you are to walk the race of, or run the race of faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. The moment you get your eyes off of that focus, you will give in to the lusts of the flesh and you will fail to maintain holiness. Think about Peter, the very one who wrote this epistle. So much of 1 Peter, this is why I love 1 Peter, is him saying, listen, guys, I learned this lesson the hard way. Don't learn this lesson the hard way. You think about, and I think it's in Matthew 14, when he's walking on water, when Jesus is there in the boat, or he's outside the boat, the disciples see him walking on the water, and Peter's like, let me go to you, Lord. Let me go to you. And he gets out, and how does he start off? On top of the water. His head is very above water, right? His head is, he's walking on water. And when is it that he starts to sink? When is it when he starts to put his head below water? Yes, he looks around him. He looks to the waves and he stops looking at Christ and he starts to sink. That is such a vivid picture of the pilgrim's life. That when we get our focus off, we start to sink. We start to give in to the lust of the flesh. We stop pursuing righteousness. And yet the glory of the gospel is that Jesus reaches out and grabs him. He reaches out and he pulls him back up because Peter could not do it on his own. You can't do it on your own. But the Lord Jesus, who perfectly stood above the waves, took the sinful, wretched person that Peter was and brought him back. He is our pilgrimage. He is the goal of our pilgrimage. He's the path of our pilgrimage. He's the author of our pilgrimage. He put us on the path. He's the whole package deal. And when we miss that, our pilgrimage is going to suck. We need focus. And that is what Peter is focusing our attention on. He's not just saying abstain from the flesh and maintain holiness in order to discourage you when you don't do it. It's to say, look unto Jesus Christ. I don't have a crystal ball. I don't know what the Lord's calling you all to. I don't know in small letters what's next for you. But these are principles that are true of you if you are in Jesus Christ. And so while I can't say to you all the details of you of your life, I can tell you this. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Maintain holiness. Keep looking unto Christ. The more we are reminded of that, the more we remind ourselves of that, the more the Spirit works that in our hearts, the better our pilgrimage will be. And so it's my prayer. You know, it's cool. I know most of you actually quite well. There's a couple of you I don't know super, super well. And it's nice to be able to talk to people that you know well. And so I urge you, not as a guy who just came, but as your friend, keep going. Keep looking unto Jesus Christ. Keep pressing on to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And it is a joy to know that he who calls you is faithful and he will surely do it. And it's such a comfort, and I pray that that would be impressed upon you as young people, as Christians in this world. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious and loving Father, Lord, we thank you that you do not leave us on the path. Lord, if you did, we would make such a mess of it. We would veer off. We would fail miserably, as we do so often. Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ is with us, just as the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire was with the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. So you are with us, Lord Jesus. You dwell among us. in your risen power. And Lord, we rejoice that as we continue to press on, as we ask those questions about the future, as we consider what it is you're calling us to, Lord, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful in that. And Lord, you have promised that as we do that, you will provide. You will open doors. You will close doors. Lord, you know what you have in store for our lives. Help us to leave these things with you and to cultivate our relationship with you. Lord, if there are any here who do not know you, I pray that they would come to a saving faith in you, that you would work this in their hearts. Lord, for those of us here who do believe, Lord, please help our unbelief. Help us to continue to be faithful in what you've called us to. Help us to continue to bring praises to the name of Christ. And we pray all these things in his blessed name, the great name given under heaven and earth by which men might be saved, Jesus Christ. Amen.